We read from Holy Scripture this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 4. The context is the great truth, which is the context of the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction this morning. The truth taught previously that we are justified or righteous before God without works. That's taught in verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And what follows now follows from that. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had performed he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We read that far in God's holy word. This morning, we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also, that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in a number of ways, the Bible text that we read is not exactly to the point of the Heidelberg Catechism and its instruction in Lord's Day 24. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 is making a slightly different point with regard to the truth of justification by faith alone, one that's pretty significant and warrants some attention, especially as it relates to the subject of the sermon this evening. And that is, one of the things the Apostle Paul was very understanding of, probably more than any other, was that the truth of justification by faith alone is, for sake of a better way to put it, what makes possible the salvation of the Gentile and not just the Jew only. We could put it another way, which is that he shows that salvation was always by faith, even in the Old Testament. His point in Romans chapter 4 is to prove the truth of justification by faith alone, not only, but to show that this was the salvation of the great patriarch Abraham, the father of the Jew, the father of all those who claimed their heritage to be that of the Hebrews. And his point is that Abraham was not saved by circumcision. He was not saved because he was a Jew. He was not saved by following the law. He was not saved by good works of obedience according to the law. In fact, he shows that he was saved by faith, and significantly the point he's making is that he was circumcised after God had given him the promises and after his faith. He had faith first. Notice Abraham also comes before the giving of the law of God on Sinai. So the Apostle Paul is making a very strong point there. Abraham was saved by faith, faith which believed that God justifies the ungodly, faith that believes we are righteous apart from our works, but righteous because God imputes to us his own righteousness. And therefore, Abraham was the father of all the faithful, which would be the Gentile, the uncircumcised Gentile also. That's the main point that he's making here. Yet what he has to say has bearing upon Lord's Day 24 also. Lord's Day 24 has as its main subject the relationship now of good works and this righteousness which is without good works. That's its main subject. Its intention is not to teach the truth of good works as such. That will be taught in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. That will be taught in connection with the Ten Commandments. That will be taught in connection with the chief part of the life of thankfulness, which is prayer, and the Lord's days that introduce that and conclude that portion. That's where we must look for that truth. But it does want to speak then about the place of good works. Why? Well, because of the obvious question, the one that cannot be ignored, which is that if one is righteous by faith alone without works, is there a place, and what is the place of good works then? And there's a couple of options. One can try to sneak them back into our righteousness as the whole or the part of it. And so we're going to head that off a little bit more too, to show just a little bit more the impossibility of that and the reality of that. And that's especially where Paul in Romans 4 comes in. But there's more to that question, more to the reason why this is here as its own Lord's Day than just that. Obviously, it gets into this subject because there are those who object to the truth of justification by faith alone. They have a number of objections, and the objections are the ones made here, that are brought up here, that have to do with it making men careless and profane, or that perhaps it's against the truth of God rewarding good works. But implied also is that our fathers are addressing another reaction to the truth, which is that if we're justified by faith alone without good works, then there are no such thing as good works that the child of God does, because then they would be part of our righteousness and other assorted errors that go along with that. So the main subject we must understand is to do with the place of good works in our salvation and in our relationship to God in the light of the truth that we are justified by faith without works and apart from works. That's the burden of this Lord's Day. So we're going to look at this Lord's Day then under that theme, those two concepts, righteousness and good works. Righteousness and good works. The Catechism explores that relationship really from three points of view, which are the three points that good works have and are no part of our righteousness in the first place. Secondly, that they are, good works are, the fruits of righteousness. And then thirdly, that good works are those things that God does reward in righteousness. So no part of righteousness, fruits of righteousness, and rewarded in righteousness. The truth that is assumed here in the Lord's Day is the one taught in the previous Lord's Day. The Lord's Day does not intend to further lay out that truth, but to explain why it is true. And you must understand that, number one, it is virtually impossible to enter into the subject without entering back into the truth that we are justified by faith alone without works. And also, we must understand that the why that is given here is only a partial why. In other words, if you were to ask the question, why is it that our good works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer is much broader than what is given here. There is parts of the answer that is actually implied and understood with regard to the other questions and answers too. We're going to look at that. But first of all, we must understand that this Lord's Day is here because there's going to be objections to what is taught here. And we must see those objections coming from two directions. There is, first of all, the objection to the truth itself that we are justified or we are made righteous. Notice the word justification is not really used here. The Apostle Paul doesn't really use it either, except in Romans chapter 2 and then at the very end of Romans chapter 4 when he says Christ was raised for our justification. By the way, that's a good place to stop and remember how this whole section began, how this whole subject began, how it was introduced. It was introduced with the question, what's the profit of believing all this? And all this was the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism. And among the truths of the Heidelberg Catechism was such things as Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, etc. That point is to be stressed because oftentimes when it comes even to the truth of justification by faith alone, the faith by which we are justified is limited often mistakenly to the death of Christ. In other words, it's interesting how often when having a discussion or being instructed on the truth of justification by faith alone, the faith that lies behind it, the faith of which we're talking about, is a faith that believes that Jesus died for my sins, etc. But again, remember the context here. The truth of justification by faith alone is rooted in faith that believes all the articles of the Christian faith, all of them. And the apostle affirms that. He even brings that up when, after again affirming the great truth of justification by faith alone, or righteousness without works, brings up not simply the death of Christ, but especially the resurrection of Christ. It's the resurrection that justifies us in a very real sense. Oh yes, I know, it's the cross that justifies us because there the penalty was paid, but the Scriptures attach that term also to the resurrection of Christ. Call that our justification because that's the proof of it. And we brought that out when we even went into the subject of the resurrection of Christ. You may recall one of the benefits of believing the resurrection was believing that his righteousness sufficed, satisfied the demands of the justice of God, and that is imputed to us. Now, we just come back around to it. So, notice that. The objection on the one side with regard to the truth of justification by faith alone is an old one, and it is best represented by Roman Catholicism, which developed its opposition to this truth, especially during the Reformation. This church, which began believing it and believed it for many, 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 many hundreds of years, when the truth was reformed and brought to light, it consciously and deliberately rejected that truth. That's worth pointing out. I wished I had the time to pull out the Catholic Catechism and read it to you. It's very plain and very simple and very clear. It damns to hell anyone who believes that they are justified by faith alone without works, in that sharp of a language. It condemns with an anathema anyone who says that our good works are still defiled with sin. I bring that up to remind you that we should always remember that there is a huge, large portion of what considers itself Christian and the Christian church that rejects not only but anathematizes and damns the doctrines taught here to hell. We have to remember that. Disputes over this truth are not minor matters, and all involved recognize it. The Catholic Church does not teach this in such a way that it's hidden in a corner or something that is implied. It is directly taught and taught in those many words that a person is righteous by faith and works. Righteousness consists of both justification and sanctification. One is really justified by his sanctification. And what is taught here is condemned. We are condemned. The objections raised are some of those that are brought out here. And the chief one is the one brought up in the last question and answer, which is, that truth makes men careless and profane. And it is an objection that more than any other seems to make sense. It's one that even we ourselves can easily fall into. This doctrine makes men careless and profane. What doctrine? The doctrine that says righteousness consists neither in whole or the part of your good works. Let's review what that means. Righteousness refers to your standing before God. And let's understand it refers to your standing before God with regard to Himself and yourself. In other words, when you in your own conscience, when you in your own judgment stand before God and have to answer the question, are you good or evil? Are you righteous or unrighteous? Are you sinner or saint? Does the answer to that question consist of good works, either in whole or in part? I bring that up because oftentimes we can easily say, well, I don't believe that, and yet we do. It easily comes up in our own mind. It often happens where an individual is living in some sin. Another individual or a consistory may come to that individual and say, sir or ma'am, that's sin, that's wickedness, and you have to stop that, you have to quit that, that's evil. That's sinful. Maybe it involves saying, we're going to put you under discipline. And you know what the answer often is? I'm not so bad. Why are you doing that? I'm a pretty good person. I mean, look at all the other things that are going on around you. Look at the wicked world. Look at the evil that's out there. I live in my marriage pretty well. I love my wife and my children, and I go to work every day, and I work hard. Are you saying that'll count? Yes, it doesn't count. When God comes to you, and when you stand before God, and you have to say, am I righteous or unrighteous? The question is, do you point to your works in any form or fashion? And don't say you don't do it. Don't say, you don't stand before God and say, how can God condemn me? How can God call me ungodly? How can God call me a sinner? Why? I go to church. I've gone to church most of the time in my life. I put a lot of money in the collection plate, and I send my kids to the good Christian school, pay a lot of tuition. You don't find me running around partying on Saturday night. I don't watch all that filth on TV. I don't watch porn on the computer. I'm a pretty good guy. That's to make good works part of your righteousness. It's put that way for a certain reason, beloved. Either in whole or part. Because it's not just Catholics that object to this truth, but we object to it. There's something in us that objects to it. There's something objectionable to us. And don't forget, the catechism here is not referring to those people out there. It's not referring to the wicked, ungodly who don't know who God is. When it says, and the question is, why cannot our good works be, notice, be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? It's talking about us. That is, regenerated children of God who indeed do love God, indeed serve Him, who do go to church, who do sacrifice and other such things. The question is not whether we do good works or not. It's assumed. But the question is, why are they still not part or the whole of your righteousness? And it has to be always remembered. It's not like, well, once, originally, in the beginning, at first, when I'm first saved, oh yes, I understand that they are not the whole or part of my righteousness, but the idea is they are never, ever part. Notice part. That's added because we are going to say, well, of course they're not the whole of my righteousness. I mean, come on. We all know. We sin all the time. But notice, not even a part. Not even a teensy, eensy little part. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he talks about working for righteousness. The child of God works, make no mistake. And his works are holy and righteous, make no mistake. But he doesn't work for righteousness. He may not and he cannot. They may not and they cannot be part of our righteousness. So stark is that the apostle makes the striking statement this: now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, if you work for righteousness, then the righteousness is a debt. It's something God owes you. You see, that's automatic. You can't say, well, I'm working for righteousness, and then, well, God doesn't really owe me anything. No, if you're working for righteousness, then whatever follows is of debt. It's owed you. It's merited. And then it's not grace automatically. That's the way it is. That's how it works. And that's why there is such stress here. This is why our father said the entire Christian religion hinges on this. And it has to be, beloved, something in our soul. It's a part of faith. If you ask yourself what it means that we're justified by faith alone without works, this is what it means. It means that your faith itself understands and knows these things. That faith itself will not allow its own works to be any part of its righteousness. In a proper operating faith, that's how it works. Faith won't allow it. Faith will not allow your own goodness, your own good works, your own going to church, your own obedience to God to be presented to Him as part of that which makes you good. And whenever we find ourselves presenting them, even in part, as our goodness, that's justification by works. And we have to realize that. Now, why is this so important? And the answer is because then you believe something that's not true. The reality is we're not justified by works. We're justified by faith. And if we justified by works and we believe that and we even have that as an inkling, it has tremendous consequences, all of which are talked about here. So you have to understand there's more to the why than simply what's found here. Now, the why here is quite simple. Why cannot be the whole or part? Well, number one, you don't understand what righteousness is. The righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God, righteousness, real righteousness, must be perfect, absolutely perfect, and in all respects conformable to the divine law. Ah, there's the first problem. You're trying to present to God that which is unrighteous. How can you present to God you're coming to church this morning? Was that perfect? Come on. Going to take your best works, prayer. No sin in prayer. Remember I told you things are either righteous or unrighteous. They're not partly righteous. They're either righteous or unrighteous. And if we present them to God, we're presenting something that's unrighteous. It's not perfect. If it's not perfect, it's unrighteous. We don't like that kind of language. Can it be 90% righteous? No. If it's only 90% righteous, it's unrighteous. Sorry, but that's the way it is. You say, what's the harm in that? Because God's will, God's righteousness, the righteousness that's reflected in God's law is incorrigible. It's absolute. We saw that before. We're going to see Christ in all his glory and all his righteousness. We don't know what it really is like to stand before the living, holy, righteous God. And that's righteousness. And even if you are 99.9 to infinity percent righteous, you're not righteous before God. That's why it can't be the whole or part of your righteousness. The only righteousness accepted, the only righteousness that stands, the only righteousness that's not condemned is the absolute righteousness of God. It has to come from God. It has to come out of God. It has to be imputed to you from God. It can't come out of yourself. And we can't do that. We can't produce that. And if we ever go in that direction, our conscience, God, the Word, the law will always remind us otherwise. Now, there's another answer to the question, of course. Those answers are found elsewhere. Part of the answer to the question is you cannot produce good works unless you're first righteous. This you will find in the Belgic Confession, Article 24, which when it asks that question and it enters into that question, it points out something very, 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 very important, which is only righteous trees can produce good works or good fruit. The tree, the person, the individual, the faith has to be righteous first. Only then is what it produces good. Otherwise, it's evil. That makes sense, right? You have to be righteous before you can produce something that's even remotely righteous or good. That's part of the answer. This is another thing that enters into the question. We got into that when we saw Ephesians 2, the great text which places grace and works or faith over against each other. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If we flip that around, then we make ourselves the creature we ought to be, when the fact of the matter is we are first created and then we produce that which God created us to be. Why cannot our righteousness be the whole, or good works be the whole or part of our righteousness? Because that would not be salvation by grace. That would not be us being created unto good works, but it would be us doing good works so that we become a good creature. It doesn't work that way. Part of the reason we have these objections is we don't understand the beauty and the wonder of salvation and what it really is. We could go on, but we're going to move on now to consider that good works are the fruits of righteousness. You see, what the Belgic Confession is getting at, and what's found elsewhere, is that the proper relationship of righteousness and good works is understood by understanding that good works are fruits. They follow something. They come after something. Something produces them. That's what it means to be a fruit. And notice, too, a fruit isn't simply something that follows after, like you might hook up a semi-trailer to a semi-tractor, and it just follows it around. But to be fruit means it's produced by the power of something else. It comes out of that something, and it's produced by that something. And the Catechism here calls good works fruits. They are fruits. Fruits of thankfulness. Now, don't misunderstand the Catechism of thankfulness there. We have to understand what it means they are fruits and of what they are fruits. If you take your creeds and you read through all of your creeds, you will find good works referred to as the fruits of only two things. Only two. They are called the fruits of election, first of all, which is the very truth that the apostle is getting at in Ephesians chapter 2, when he says we are created unto good works. There the emphasis is upon the fact that they flow out of regeneration. That creation, that making of a new man is regeneration, and out of a regenerated life comes the life of good works or fruits. But you know as well as I do, the apostle grounds that in the electing love of God, that we were chosen and elected unto that life. So you will find references to good works as the fruits of election. They flow out of election. Sever that connection and you have no good works. They are before ordained, the Bible says. The other fruit that you will find in the creeds is that they are the fruits of faith. They flow out of and they come from faith. Faith produces them. This is also what is meant when our fathers, and you will find references to this, call them also the fruits of justification, or what I call in my points, fruits of righteousness. They all essentially mean the same thing, properly understood, which is this. It is only righteousness, or the righteous person, or a faith that is imputed righteousness that produces good works. And it does always, inexorably, irresistibly produce them. In other words, contrary to the view that righteousness by faith alone makes men careless and profane, the exact opposite is exactly true. It is only righteousness by faith alone without works that produces good works. Only righteousness, that is, righteousness both in the conscience of the individual, righteousness in standing before God, that is, by faith without works, that produces good works. I hope you see why that's the only way it can be. Why can't be good works be part of our righteousness? Because righteousness produces them. If they're part of our righteousness, then it's not producing them any longer, but good works are producing the righteousness, which is false doctrine again. That's not true. That's not real. This is something we need to remember. We think there's a lot of things that produce good works, and God uses means. He uses preaching. He uses godly instruction. He uses motivation. He uses these things. But what produces good works is righteousness, and only one kind of righteousness. And don't forget also, the teaching here is that kind of righteousness will produce those fruits. So much is this true that the church will excommunicate someone who does not show those fruits or denies those fruits. That's what we forget. This is what we need to understand about ourselves. Sanctification, increase in holiness, a life of good works more and more flows out of, is produced by, finds its power in faith that believes, I am righteous without my works. You say, well, yeah, so you say. We fool ourselves so easily, beloved. How many times is it where you've said to yourself, well, I haven't done enough to be saved. I haven't done enough to be righteous. It's like, well, where's that thinking come from? Of course you haven't. No one can. There's your problem, don't you see? I'm depressed and I'm anxious. I don't think I'm a child of God. I don't think I'm saved. Why? I'm not good enough. I'm not righteous enough. Well, of course you're not. Who put that silly notion into your head? You did. Get rid of it. You're not saved by your works. You're not righteous by way of your works. God doesn't do what he does to you because of what you do. Get rid of that notion. And guess what happens? When you see the light, you live unto God. That's what the Catechism is teaching here in plain language. And you may flip that, don't forget. If it's impossible that this doctrine make men careless and profane, it means that when men are careless and profane, they're not living by faith in this truth. That's what people need to be told too. Invariably, anyone who's living in sin will say, I'm saved. You can't do what you're doing to me. You can't say what you're saying because I'm saved. I believe I'm saved. You say, no, you don't. No, you don't. If you knew you were saved by grace and grace alone apart from works, you wouldn't live that way. You can't live that way. It's impossible. Catechism says so. So that's the truth that's being taught here. There's a further truth that's brought out. It too is related to an objection, which is that good works are rewarded. You understand that comes from an objection. The objection is, well, if you teach that we're justified by faith alone, that we're righteous by God without our works being the whole or the part, then you deny they're rewarded. Now notice the answer to the catechism is, no, we don't. It's not, yes, we do. I bring that up because that is denied. It's denied in Reformed churches. It's been denied in our churches that God rewards good works. That somehow salvation by grace and any kind of reward is incompatible. That if we say God rewards good works, then what God does follows what we do. So we've earned it. We've merited. And our catechism says, nonsense. That's not the answer to the Catholics who throw that charge into our faith. The answer to the Reformed is, well, of course God rewards good works. It's found all over Scripture. Plenty of texts that teach that. Plenty of Psalter numbers that we sing that teach that. Plenty of Psalms that teach that. Notice that's the answer. It's part of the answer. Now, if you say why, the answer is, well, grace. You see? That teaches that just simply because God does something that follows what we do, that doesn't make it a work, doesn't make it merit. People are saying that that's not true. If that were true, then God couldn't reward our good works because then it would automatically make them merit. The catechism is teaching, no, God can reward good works and it's still grace. We have to understand it's grace. We've got to remember it's grace. Why is it grace? That's the question. And the answer of the catechism, the answer of the creeds is always the same. It's grace, number one, because it's a fruit of election. It's grace, number two, because it's a fruit of faith. It's grace, number three, because faith is a gift of God. It's grace, number four, because you were created unto good works. God has produced them. God is the cause of them. God is the one who gets the credit for them. I put it the way I did deliberately. The rewarded in righteousness. You see, there's another part, we'll get into this a little bit later, too. This is something our Reformed fathers always emphasized. And that is, if one is indeed righteous before God without consideration of his works, that means that God looks at your works then according to his righteousness. It's an amazing thing that God forgives the sin in that which we do. What God sees in those works and why they are pleasing to them has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. That's what that quote from John Calvin is pointing out. These aren't new radical ideas found in the PRC, deviations from the truth. They are reformed truth. They are indeed pleasing to God. They are a sweet-smelling savor unto him. He does reward them. But that it's in grace means it's because of what he sees in them, and it's not us, but himself. He sees his own righteousness. He sees his own work. He sees his own beauty. That's why, too, they're called works of thankfulness. That means that's what they consist of. Good works are thankfulness. That's what they are. Any good work, anything that you might do that you consider good or other men consider good that isn't thankfulness isn't good. That's another reason, you see. What good works are essentially is thankfulness. Thankfulness for what God has done. Thankfulness for what God considers us to be. Thankfulness for his mercy. Thankfulness for his grace. That's the truth that's taught here in this Lord's Day. And let us give thanks to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy word of truth, for thy grace. Forgive, Lord, our sins and our iniquities. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.